Romans 8, 31 through 39. Please stand for the reading of God's word. What then shall we say to these? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not even spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The word of God for the people of God.
That scripture just makes me cry. It's so beautiful, so amazing. All right. Well, it is good to be here with you all. It's good to be in the gathering of the believers and in God's presence. What a beautiful place. So over the last couple of weeks since Easter, we've been talking about God still rolling stones out of our lives. And just like he did at the tomb, that's kind of where we got the idea for that. But it's just been a really neat time of sharing how God has rolled stones away in many of our lives, and he's still doing so. These stones could be sins or just problems, issues that we have, things that are not good in our lives, and God is able to roll them away. We can't get rid of them ourselves. These are things that we might try. I'm going to do better, or this, I'm not going to let this bother me, but we can't. We have to have God's help to do so. So we heard from Kelly about the stones of shame and addiction on Easter Sunday, and then last week, Tony shared about the stone of doubt. And I found myself able to relate to these other messages, even though they aren't exactly what I've experienced. We're all part of the human experience, and we all have similarities in things. Sometimes we feel like our life is different from anybody else. Nobody really knows what I'm going through, but we all share in the same things, and so we can all learn from one another. Next week, Stephanie is going to be sharing about the stone of identity, and I'm looking forward to that. Today, I want to share about the stone of fear that God has rolled away from my life, and I've discovered deeper places where there's deeper fears and things that he's been dealing with. When I was young, I was afraid of so many things. I was afraid of men when I was little. I was afraid of the water getting too high in the bathroom sink and reaching the hole, and I thought the house was going to burn down if that happened, which is kind of ridiculous. I don't know where that came from, but I just kind of made it up. I was afraid of a shadow on the ceiling of my bedroom at night. I thought it was the devil walking back and forth outside. I was afraid of drunk people, because one time I was sitting in the car, we were driving slowly through this neighborhood, and a guy I kind of punched the window where I was sitting, and I still remember his face, and it just freaked me out. So I was always afraid of drunk people. I was afraid that Jesus was going to come back and I wouldn't be ready and I'd be left behind. When I was a teenager, I was afraid of sharing my faith, and that actually brought up a lot of guilt in me because I felt like I should be saying more, I should be doing more. Once I was afraid that I had cancer, all these things. I've been afraid of public speaking, so the first time I preached in church was a pretty major thing for me. Still sometimes have fears about the future. What is going to happen? What's going on in this country, in the world? Where is it going? And so I have to keep giving that over to the Lord. As an adult, one fear that I had for a long time was what would happen if I fully surrendered my children to the Lord. It was like I just could not let go of them. And the weird thing is that I thought if I did, one of them was going to die. And that's like, why would God kill one of my kids if I gave them to him? That does not make sense. So that was a really kind of ridiculous fear. And sometimes our fears are like that. They don't really match with reality or whatever. There's other things that sometimes are causing us to have fear in our lives. And so I've had fear for a long time. And I've had some huge stones of fear rolled away, and I'm very grateful for that. And this morning, I'd like to share some things that happened to me in the year 2017, so not long ago. And I learned through some things that there were some issues of fear that God was still dealing with, some stones there. I found out in January of 2017 that I needed a root canal. That's what the dentist told me anyway. And so I'd never had one before, and it wasn't that I was afraid of the dentist getting in my teeth. That actually doesn't bother me, but I was afraid that it was going to not work right. I was afraid that it was the wrong thing to do. I was afraid that there was a better way of dealing with it. So I spent about the first 6 months of the year researching and figuring out, should I really get this root canal done? Well, by July, it wasn't getting better, so I thought, I better go deal with this. So I went to the dentist, and she said, well, I'm not sure if it's this tooth or this tooth. And so you better go to an endodontist who is a root canal specialist. And so I went, and he said, well, guess what? Both teeth need one. So that was fine. We set the date, and I went in for the first half of the procedure, which was where they take out all the infection as much as they can, and they pack it with medicine and everything. So that was all fine. And then this is the weird part. They told me, you've got to take ibuprofen for the inflammation. And several years ago, I actually got an ulcer from taking ibuprofen. They say now that taking NSAIDs, the anti-inflammatory medication, is one of the leading causes of ulcers. People think it's because of worry and anxiety and all that, which can make it worse, but really it's because your stomach is sensitive to these medications. And that's what had happened to me. So I was like, I'm never going to take that stuff again. So I told them I couldn't take it, and they said, well, just try to take a little bit. And I was like, oh, okay. So I went home, and I remember standing there looking at this tablet at the sink, and there's like, I can't do it. So I didn't take it. I took Tylenol instead and some other things. And that was fine. I mean, that's kind of a legitimate fear, really, if you want to call it a fear. But anyway, I continued to have pain in my teeth for several days, and so I finally called the office back. And this is where I had this really weird response. Her first question was, of the receptionist was, did you take ibuprofen? And so I was just like, well, you know, I can't. So I iced it. I did different things. So I just felt like I was trying to, you know, make excuses. And I felt like a bad little kid who was getting bawled out. I was so worried about this lady asking me about taking ibuprofen. And so then I started being afraid, I'm going to have a permanent problem because the swelling caused something to happen. And all this stuff was blowing up in my mind. And at the same time, it's like, I still can't take it because I might get an ulcer again. And so I had this cycle of fear going on in me. Well, they wanted me to wait a little longer to see if it would get better because it hadn't been, you know, super long. So I was in this strange place of anxiety. I was walking around afraid to call them because afraid that they were going to bawl me out for not taking ibuprofen and afraid to take the ibuprofen, afraid about my tooth never getting better. And I was just walking around in this cloud of anxiety and worry. Sometimes it was worse than other times. Sometimes it was just kind of at the back of my mind. But I was really feeling pretty bad about it. And in the midst of it, I realized something is wrong here. This is all out of proportion. And it's like my reasoning said to me, you know, all you did was didn't take ibuprofen. There's no way that that could be a huge problem. But I realize I'm just so anxious about this. So I've learned that when something like that happens, it's a clue that there's something deeper going on. Fear can be very irrational. It might just not make any sense to you why you're feeling that way, but when you do have it happen, something that's much stronger than it should be, then it's time to ask God, what's happening? What's really the root of this? So I realized as I did that I was dealing with a fear that I dealt with before that God had worked on somewhat, and that was a fear of what people think of me. Really, that's what it was. The Bible calls this fear of man, or in later translations, fear of others or fear of people. So Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of others lays a snare, but one who trusts in the Lord is secure. So I read this and thought about it and thought, you know, a snare. A snare is a trap usually to set out for animals. And when they're caught, they are stuck. They cannot go anywhere. And they're totally at the mercy of the person who set the snare for them. So being afraid of what others think of you is like that. All it takes is one bad opinion of someone, or maybe you think someone's bad opinion of you, and you are tied up in knots. You are just stuck. You can't do anything without wondering or worrying what others are thinking of you. And this can be a huge stone in your life that keeps you from being free to be all that God has created you to be, and just to be yourself. Fear of what others think of you spirals you down into a black hole. So as I realize this, I asked God, okay, so I've got this fear of what people are thinking of me. Why is it there? What's the root of this? And then he took me back. A lot of times things like this will take you back to your childhood or something that's happened in the past. And I want to share a little bit about my mother. And just like when Kelly shared about his dad on Easter Sunday, he said his dad was a great dad and all these things. I thought my mother was perfect when I was a child. I thought there was nothing wrong with her at all. Even into my early adult years, I looked at her as a pretty much a perfect mother. I remember her taking time and singing to me from the songbook that we had, reading books, teaching me piano, and just spending time with me. And then all through my life, praying, being such a prayer warrior, especially when after we had a family and kids and we were in Youth of the Mission, she just prayed a lot. And so I know she was a wonderful mother. But there was some things that I realized later on in my life in her parenting that had affected me. And she was very, very strict. Her mother was even more strict. She told me some stories about some things that her mother had done, and I was just shocked. But so sometimes I sensed her disapproval when I wasn't following her ideal of what it meant to be a good Christian. You know, and as a kid and as a teenager, you know, you're not perfect. And so I would sense this feeling from her that, you know, just made me feel like it just wasn't a good person. So I realized that I was especially afraid of what people in authority thought of me, or people that I perceived to be in authority, like the receptionist. That's maybe the biggest thing for me. If they seemed to disapprove of me in any way, then I was a bad person. So in this situation, I was hardly able to function because I was so tied up in knots about it. So as I realized this, I spent some time in prayer and just talked things out with God. And somehow he rolled the stone out of my life, this aspect of it. I'm not saying it's completely gone, but it's much better than it used to be. Just realizing what the issue is sometimes half the battle, and then you can work it out, especially as we look to God for help. Sometimes we need to voice what we are feeling. Sometimes we need to talk through a situation. Sometimes we can do it with another person. Sometimes we need to forgive someone for what they've done in our past. But as we do this, with God's help, he is powerful and he rolls the stone away. So back to my story. It turned out I had a failed root canal, which happens every now and then. Maybe because I waited so long to get it done, not because I didn't take the ibuprofen. So what they did was they had to do an epicoectomy, and it's amazing the big words you learn when you have different situations like this. And that's a minor surgery where they cut through the gum and they take out the tip of the root. And then guess what happened? I get this procedure done, this minor surgery. I come out and the receptionist wanted to give me some ibuprofen. This time I just said, no, sorry, I can't take it. My stomach is too sensitive and can't handle it. And she said, oh, okay, that's fine. And that was all, you know, and I had blown this thing up so much. And that showed me right there how much God had rolled that stone away. So that's how big of a deal it was to her. It wasn't a big deal at all. So my tooth took a little while to heal and now it's better. So, and the funny thing is, oh, not really funny, but last time I went for a checkup, I had another tooth in a different place where the dentist said, you need a root canal. Within a month, it was done. So I'm much less afraid of, you know, the problems that can come with root canals. Anyway, so sometimes we're in the midst of a difficult time, though. While I was going through this time, we're worried about something. We might be struggling with sin. We might not know where God is or where he's leading us. We don't know what's going on. But in that time, God has a purpose in what is happening. He wants to bring us to a new place of freedom as he rolls another stone away. But sometimes that stone is buried very deep in our hearts, and God knows what it's going to take to bring it to the surface. So one day we'll go back and see how faithful God really was during that time and how he allowed things to happen for a good reason. But in the meantime, we might be afraid that God is not going to come through. Sometimes it's hard to trust him in the midst of that time. So there's a worship song that we're going to sing. It's a new one. We're going to sing it after when we have worship again. It has these lines or these words, "He's in the waiting." When I first heard that song, I thought, I like the song, but those words are just weird. What are they talking about? And then I realized it's when we're in the place of waiting for God to do something. When we feel like we're on hold, we don't know why is everything so awful or why is nothing happening or why do I feel stuck? He's there in that place of waiting. And his presence with us is really what we need the most. We need God. We need him in our lives. You may not see it now, but he's probably working on a stone that needs to be set free in her life. But God wasn't done with me yet. He's never really done. So there was another stone that was even deeper that was related to this fear in my life. I shared that I was especially worried of what people in authority thought of me. And who is the ultimate authority? It's God. So I began to notice something that had been there for a long time, but I'd never seen it the way I saw it. Kind of all through, maybe last year is when I started noticing it. And it was when I felt like I wasn't being perfect or I was doing something wrong, I felt like I was farther away from God. Like if I hadn't had a quiet time or ate too many sweets or went on the internet for too long or stayed up late and wasted time and didn't get enough sleep. Then I felt like God was distant and I couldn't turn to him. It wasn't even possible for me to be close to him. And I realized that feeling came because I thought he disapproved of me or was disappointed in me. And if someone disapproves of you or is disappointed in you, you don't really want to spend time with them because you don't think they even want to spend time with you. So I knew God loved me no matter what I did. The scripture even says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But I realized that was mainly head knowledge. And I've been a Christian basically all my life. And so this is what I knew and I believed. But what I really felt deep in my heart was that God doesn't love me or accept me when I do bad things or what I feel like are bad things. And that went really, really deep into the very center of who I am. It's taken a long time for me to realize that. Or at best, maybe he loves me still, but he's just a little standoffish or aloof because he doesn't really want me to be close to him. So if I don't believe that God loves me, how can I trust him? How can I trust him in that place of waiting? How can I believe that he will be faithful to his promise? Realizing that I don't really know God's love helped me realize why I had fears in the first place. And there's a scripture that says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So the answer to fear is knowing God's love, really knowing God's love. If I really know that God loves me all the time, I will run to him, even when I am imperfect. I will not be afraid that he's upset or doesn't want to be with me. It sounds silly to say that I feel like God doesn't want to be with me sometimes, and I would never tell you I believed that, but that's the way I was living, and that was a stone deep in my heart that God exposed. And he has been rolling that stone away. Things are very different. It's a very subtle difference in my life, but I'm noticing as I make a mistake, or even if I feel like somebody doesn't like something that I said or did, my heart turns towards the Lord and I feel his love and acceptance, and I'm very grateful for that. So as we know and believe that God loves us, we will love him in return. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. When we know that God loves us, our response is naturally to love him back, and it's also easier to love other people. And this goes to our mission statement, love God, love people, serve joyfully. We can do that if we have a revelation of God's love for us, if we know that he loves us. So God loves you. We've heard this, we know it, but do we really believe it? God loves you and he wants to be with you. He wants you to know how much he loves you. Our time with God is not a duty. It feels like it sometimes, but it's not meant to be that way. It's like a time when you're with someone that you love, like your husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend or whoever, somebody that you love, or he's just even a friend, but he enjoys that time, and it's meant to be a time that we enjoy being in his presence. He's not waiting for you to do something wrong so he can bawl you out and make you feel bad. If it seems like he's not there, because he hasn't answered your prayers yet, remember that he's in the waiting. Maybe there's a stone that he wants to roll away that you haven't seen yet. Maybe he wants you to know his love more, or to realize that what you really want and need is him, not something else that you feel like you need. It's actually him. You don't need a new truth or principle to live your life by. There's no secret thing. You need the presence of an all-loving, incredible God who just loves to be with you and give you joy in his presence. So we are now going to move into a time of worship, and there are two things I invite you to do. First, we're going to take communion. And as you take the elements here, remember how much God loves you. There is no greater love than this. Jesus laid down his life for us. So as you eat the bread and drink the juice, you can think about his love and what he actually did for you. We also have stones at the front here where we've been writing things down that we're asking God to roll away from our life, or things that he's already rolling away. And you can do that with some area of fear if you like, or anything else. You can do the stone or the communion first, whichever way you want to do it. I'll just let it be however you feel. And if you have an area of fear that you want God to roll away, let God take it away. Maybe you have a fear of the future. Maybe if it's a fear of sickness or dying. Maybe you're afraid of what is going to happen to your kids or other loved ones. Maybe you're afraid of what other people think of you. Maybe you're afraid of trying something new because you're afraid of failing. Maybe it's the fear that you'll never overcome a besetting sin. These are all fears I've had. I can't list every fear because your fears are individual to you. But fear has the same effect on us all. It paralyzes us and stops us from being able to receive what God has for us. Maybe you have fears related to your relationship with God. Maybe you're afraid he isn't going to come through in some area of your life. Maybe you're afraid you don't measure up in his eyes. Or maybe you're afraid that he's tired of you and all your mistakes, that he doesn't love you. But he does love you. He loves every one of you so much, more than you could ever imagine. He gave his son. Jesus died for you. There is no greater love than that. I'm going to read Romans 8, 31 through 39 again, and then we will move into our worship time. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.